Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we together get into your word. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for continuing the good work you began in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we peer into the word, which is the wisdom of God, I believe it'll become very apparent as to why he would have us to reject certain people. Did you realize that the Lord told us to reject certain people? Are you kidding, brother? No, not kidding at all. Jesus did it on a regular basis. If you'll read the Gospels afresh, you will see just that. In fact, his lambasting litany of woes to the false religionists of his day are a clear example of how Jesus rejected people. He told them three times in that litany of rebukes that they were going to hell. You can look it up and read it thoroughly in Matthew 23. Notice here Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Have you noticed with the advent of the technology we have, which was prophesied by Daniel in chapter 12, we encounter, in fact, in the last like 5 days, I think I've rejected more people than I've ever rejected and blocked. That's blocked is the same as rejected. In that short period of time, notice there are many. This is 2,000 years ago. Paul is speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit. And in other places, Paul says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That is, as the day of the Lord approaches. So we've got it worse than Paul, I believe we can deduce here. Notice, for there are many, not a few, but many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Now, that simple fact of just reading half that sentence, we're not even finished the sentence, should be a revelation to us and should cause us not to be so surprised. I mean, we've got Judaizers running rampant, trying to bring people back under the law. We've got Jezebels running rampant, trying to correct men, trying to teach men. And by the way, ladies, it's not your place to correct a man. You'll never see such in the Bible unless you could see it in the Jezebel of the Old Testament or the Jezebel of the New Testament, Revelation 2, 20 through 24, also 2 Kings. And so women are not to teach or usurp the authority over the man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, the Holy Spirit through Paul forbids women in principle, especially when we're gathering, but also in principle, women are not to usurp authority over the man. God set his creation up with order. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And I don't believe that is limited to a setting where the body of Christ is gathered for fellowship. There's principle here, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So women aren't to be trying to instruct and teach and correct men. That's covered in both parts of that sentence, but especially they're not to usurp authority over the man. God made the man first. He says here, notice the next verse, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Listen, it ought to be a blessing to you ladies, as I know most of the ladies that I know that listen to this podcast rejoice over that. Why? That's just one less thing you got to be responsible for. The Bible says we're not to rebuke an elder. We're to be show even greater honor to them. So sometimes we just walk away from those situations. There's so much to deal with in this life, beginning with dealing with crucifying and remaining crucified even in and of ourselves. So anytime God shows you that he's taking things off your plate because you misunderstood something and you just didn't know something in his word, that ought to make us just throw our hand up and say, thank you, Lord. Listen, if God can't correct them, we can't correct them. So here we are in 1 Timothy 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So God gives us a little bit of the insight as to why he forbids women from teaching men or usurping authority over the men. Now, that doesn't mean we gentlemen of God don't learn from women, but it's not in a direct, overt fashion. That would be the governing truth, it would seem, gentlemen. If you want to straighten me out and help me learn this better, info@safeguardyoursoul.com. Today, witnessed a lady who was rebuking a minister of God, a brother in Christ that puts forth the word, and he's an able minister of the New Testament. He's a blessing. And I finally told her that she is out of order. She's being a Jezebel. She was correcting on something that didn't even need to be corrected. So anyway, that was a perfect example of trying to teach men overtly, correct them, and usurp authority over them. Ladies, you're so blessed. You should be so blessed to know. We don't see one godly woman in all the Bible correcting a man, especially not overtly or usurping authority over him. In fact, right here in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read that women, in particular wives, are blessed that they don't even have to try to teach their husbands. In fact, they're forbidden to. Likewise, ye husbands, let's see. It's going to be beginning in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the way of life of the wives. Notice this. They may, notice, without the word. Well, brother, we got to preach the word to everybody around. Well, ladies, wives, 1 Peter 3:1, if any man obey your husband, obey not the word, they also may without the word, women, wives, be won, or the husband be won without the word. They can be won by the conversation or the way of life of the wife. I know we all want everybody to be right with God around us. That's a good desire, but there are parameters for that. And if we do it God's way, things are going to work out. They're going to see Jesus in you. I'm reminded of the story of a man who was a worldwide evangelist, and he lived, I think, in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he told his wife when he was lost, before he got saved, this is an example of what we see here in 1 Peter 3:1. We're going to get back to rejecting heretics in a minute, but we are covering the Jezebel variety of the heretics here. Those Jezebels are heretics and are to be rejected. So his wife was a godly woman. He was not saved. He was a plumber. And he told her, as a lost man, that she could not go to the revival and the fellowship meetings that she was planning on going to. And if she did, he was going to lock her out of their house. So she was very loving about it, with a quiet, submissive heart in subjection to her husband. But she did say, I believe the Lord wants me to go to these meetings. And she went the first night, and he locked her out of the house. She came home, couldn't get back in the house, so she rolled herself up in the newspaper on the front porch and tried to keep warm all night. And in the morning, when he opened the front door, she popped right up and she said, hi, beautiful, I love you, to her husband. What can I make you for breakfast? That broke the back of his pride, and he got saved and became a worldwide evangelist. So remember this scriptures, dear beloved sisters. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, not to other men, but to your own husbands, that if any, that is, any of your husbands, obey not the word, they may, without the word, by you, that is, be won, without you teaching him the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning and plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Small L, but that's a high honor. She esteemed him as her master, I guess that would mean, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So that covers the blocking of the Jezebels. And think about this. If God told women not even to correct their own husbands, what do these women think they're doing when they're running around trying to correct other men that they don't even know, or definitely not even their husband. I mean, does their husband know they're running around and trying to correct other men against the counsel, the wisdom of God? Such is completely out of order. And after the first and second admonition, such a Jezebel is to be rejected. Titus 3:10. Okay, so remember again here, Titus 1, let's read it, verses 10 through 13. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And again, they come in the varieties of Jezebels, Judaizers, the Calvinist heretics, the once saved, always saved heretics, the Sabbath keepers, that's also the Judaizers, the Sabbath keepers, the little bit of stuff they start to drop in on you. I had somebody yesterday tell me that you're disobeying Jesus if you don't keep Saturday Sabbath. Well, my reply to people like that is, please show us all one scripture in the whole New Testament where any apostle or Christ himself instructed any New Testament saved by grace through faith, New Testament saint, to keep any day. In fact, Paul became concerned deeply about the Judaizing false teachers which had descended upon the church at Galatia when the Galatians began to observe days and months and years. He was afraid of them. He was afraid that they were going outside of grace and back under law. And sure enough, the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 4, he said they had fallen from grace. And in the previous chapter, chapter 3, Paul said that they had come under a spell of witchcraft. That's what comes with these doctrines of devils. It's seducing spirits. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. So in chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, the apostle says he's afraid of the Galatian church, the believers there, because they were beginning to count days, months, and years to be important. Christ is the all in all of a New Testament saint's heart and worship and doctrine, not days, months, and years. Any true believer is walking in the Spirit, denying himself daily, taking up his cross daily, and following Jesus. So beware of the Judaizers, the Sabbath-keeping devils, etc. This is part of what Paul's talking about here. In fact, he's specifically talking about Judaizers in this chapter, and he says that elders in particular, men of God, that's all of us that have been in the Lord for a while, we are to rebuke these people. We're to block them. We're to reject them. That may be the very thing, that open rebuke, which is better than secret love, that causes them to repent. Instead of coddling them or trying to talk them out of their heresy, that's not God's way. Jesus never did that. He never begged anybody to follow him. You either repent and follow Jesus. Listen, everybody on the planet is a creation of God, and God made us all with a conscience. God made us all to know through his creation that he exists and we're accountable to him, and he gave us his word. And if we don't receive that, each of us is the only one that can decide that for ourselves. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that's the Judaizers, not limited to them, whose mouths, he's just specifically talking about them here, but not limited to them, because he said there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, that would cover the variety of all heretics, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped to subvert whole houses. Wouldn't that remind you of what the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons do, and also the cultish, for example, dispensationalists? They're within the body of Christ. That's the most lethal and insidious type of enemy, is the Judases within, right? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. That's for making merchandise of people or doing what they do to be compensated, and in most cases making themselves rich. True men of God, elders who operate and teach the word of God according to 1 Timothy 5:17-18, are to be compensated. They labor, in specific, the elders who labor in the word and doctrine. That is more than a full-time schedule, to put it lightly. One of themselves, even a prophet, he says, of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So what are we to do with the vain talkers and deceivers that are unruly, like the Jezebel today, unruly woman, pretending to be a biblically astute woman and pretending to be called by God to do ministry in an eldership role, which is strictly ordained by God to be done by men, the husbands of one wife, and only a man can be the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy 3:2. That's one of the qualifications to be an elder in the body of Christ. This particular lady was trying to correct a man and going on and on and on with something that wasn't even to be corrected. He was exercising his own God-given liberty in a non-essential. And these people are to be rebuked. And listen, for many years, I didn't do that. I just kept going on and on with people. No, God says rebuke them after the first and second admonition. They are to be rebuked. Notice in the third chapter, that was Titus chapter 1. Now, Titus chapter 3, in the same letter, the Apostle Paul here says the following. In verse 9 of the same book, Titus 3:9, avoid foolish questions. You don't have to answer every question. In specific, he says, avoid what kind of questions? Foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. We are to avoid those things. And then it says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. After you've tried the first and second time to help them see the truth from God's word by giving them the word of God, what are you to do? You are to reject them. Now, I want you to go in your Bible and I want you to look at and perhaps pore over prayerfully and memorize Titus chapter 3 verse 10. We are absolutely to quote unquote reject any man or woman that is a heretic. Now, he says man, women aren't even to be arguing doctrine with men, as we pointed out earlier. A man that is an heretic. What is a heretic? A man who despises, denies, does not embrace the truth of God, which is not only given us, but is the word of God itself. And a heretic is one who is schismatic. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that there be no schisms in the body, right? A heretic is one who causes divisions. He's schismatic based on things that aren't essential and based on things that are essential doctrine. And so such a man is to be rejected. On social media, that means blocked. I like to tell them, according to Titus 3:10 and Matthew chapter 7 verse 6, I am blocking you in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Matthew 7 6 say? Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto dogs. What is a dog? A dog is a reference to a spiritually dirty person, a person who has chosen to reject the truth for their lie that they've embraced. And so here he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, what's holy? Your life is to be holy. It's to be set apart unto the Lord. You're to be sanctified. Don't give your time or energy, and the word of God in particular, to dogs. So somebody might say, brother, you're saying we're not to give the word of God to people? Some people you're not to give the word of God to. We just read in 1 Peter 3 that women aren't even to give the word of God to their husbands. They're to let their lives and lights shine so that God can use that to show their husband where he needs to be corrected and repent before God. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Now, we need to apprehend what Jesus is saying. People that don't want the word of God, or they're antagonistically against it and insisting upon embracing their lies, that's what dogs and swine are. You can look up the word swine in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. We've got plenty of podcasts, etc., going deeper into that topic. What a fascinating topic. And it's important that we be armed and we know what the parameters of the Lord's wisdom are in these matters. The rules, if you will, from God of kingdom for kingdom living. So we are not to give our time. We're not to give our money. We're not to even give our attention to people who don't want the truth of God. Listen, I love the way one evangelist of old said, and I really believe this captures a lot of what the Word of God itself says. He said, no one in the world deserves to hear the gospel twice until everybody has heard it once. And when you're a younger Christian, you think, well, if I just tell them more, this scripture I want to tell them and other scriptures that I haven't told them, I want to give them that. Listen, again, everybody's born with a conscience. God put it there. They've got access to the Word of God. If they're going to reject the Word of God, there's nothing you can do. Just like the man who got thrown in hell, he was rich on earth, and now 2,000 years later, he's been burning consciously ever since. He cried out that his five brothers would have somebody to go and preach the Word to them. And the answer from heaven, from God, was no. They've already got the Word of God. If they won't repent hearing and reading and knowing the Word of God, neither will they repent though one rose from the dead or though God sent a special messenger to them. That's not your responsibility. You make the decision for you. I make the decision for me. Your own children, your own wife or husband, they're a free moral agent, if you will, if some call it. They have free will. They can choose. They will choose. You don't choose for them. And perhaps if you have that sense where you think you need to help people around you, ladies, you may struggle with this more than men. I don't know. There came a time in my life way long ago. I said, Lord, I just had to go before the Lord in prayer and break the power of that. That can come across as and even be like witchcraft, where you think that you have the authority over somebody else. When your children are grown up, you got to let them go. And what you do is you get before God and you pray. You say, Lord, I release these. These are your creatures, not mine. I didn't make them. And I pray your perfect will would be done in their lives. And I release them to you. You got to fight through some of that stuff prayerfully and with words, severing and denouncing and repenting of any witchcraft or undue control over anybody else's life other than your own. In Ezekiel, I believe it's 18, he goes into detail about everybody. You're not responsible for your children's sin, and they're not responsible for yours. He makes that point. The scriptures teach individual personal responsibility before God. So give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. That's all people do. When you try to over minister to people, all they're going to do, if they're rejectors of the Lord and His Word, they're just going to trample those pearls of truth, those holy truths of God's Word, under their feet and make a mockery. And you don't want to enable that. We've all seen that. I don't ever press people personally. I give them the Word in as much as they want to hear it. Now, down here in Mexico, they wear me out in a good way. And well, first of all, I don't know the whole language in Spanish, but I can say 5 or 10 things in Spanish from the Word of God. Powerful, potent, core biblical truth about Jesus Christ being the only way. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. And He was buried and raised again. Resucitado in Spanish. So He's risen. But anyway, if I could speak the whole Spanish language, these people are so hungry, most of them, and they're absolutely willing to hear as much as you can say to them from the Word of God. That is, it spoil you real quick as far as being in ministry, if you guys know what I mean, because we all know what can happen in America and how people can reject the gospel. But God isn't trying to force feed anybody. God isn't chasing anybody down to try to come into His kingdom. No. They need Him. He doesn't need them. We need to get a revelation of that. Remember, John 6:44 and 12:32, the Bible says Jesus said that He's going to draw all men unto Himself. He's not going to drag, but draw them. He's not going to forcefully coerce anybody to come to Him. They need Him. He does not need them. He wants them, but He will not beg. I mean, imagine a man trying to beg a woman to marry him. That's not going to work, because that's starting the whole relationship off on the wrong footing and foundation. The true bride of Christ has answered the call of God to repent and receive Jesus, the great bridegroom. He doesn't have to drag them to the altar. They willingly follow Him, the great shepherd of the sheep, whom they will be eternally married to in illustration form, as we see throughout the scriptures. They are joyfully, willingly submitted to the great bridegroom who died on that cross, was buried, and raised again from the dead to win them unto Him. But they make that choice. God sets before us life and death, blessing blessing and cursing, and he even encourages us to choose life that both we and our seed may live. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. So God doesn't need me, I need God. And that's the same for every human being alive on the earth today. God doesn't need them, they need him. They're going straight to hell in their sinful condition. So we're to rebuke them sharply. Who? The many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. I want to exhort you, my beloved brother and sister in Christ, that if somebody's not receiving the truth and they're continually introducing and standing on lies, I want to encourage you in person or on the internet to say, listen, according to the Word of God, Matthew 7, 6 and Titus chapter 3, verse 10, that God commands me to reject you as somebody who does not love his truth and has rejected it. You're a heretic, according to God. And so he told me, commanded me to reject you. And I'm doing that right now. I'm shaking off the dust of my feet as a witness against you. That means God's going to bring that situation up on Judgment Day. And it's going to be held against those who die in sin because they rejected the truth of God. Recently, the poisonous teachings of a certain lady who was on my friends list caught my eye. She was peddling Satan's first lie, eternal security, with impunity. In other words, she was unrepentant. After being shown numerous scripture passages which clearly and overtly refute the heresy of eternal security, and as many of you know, these eternal security heretics will even come out and tell you it's part of the gospel. No, it's the first lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden, and nobody can refute that. I guarantee you, you put out a call for anybody to publicly debate you on what the first lie was, and you put that out to any eternal security teacher or anybody, they will not take you up on your offer, because they're going to be publicly exposed all the way in the first three chapters of Genesis, which is the book of origins. The very fall of mankind came as a result of the lie of Satan that told them that they would not surely die if they sinned against God, and they had never known sin. They were in the perfect state of holiness with God. There was no sin in the earth when that lie was told. Now, how does Satan get people back into his kingdom? There it is right there. He tells them they will not surely die. Basically, you're not responsible to obey God. You're once saved, always saved. God's not an Indian giver. Once in grace, always in grace. All of these lies are the same lie repackaged that Satan gave in the Garden of Eden when he said, you shall not surely die. Well, God had already told the man and the woman. You don't think he foreknew what Satan was going to tell him? He said, if you can eat of all of these trees, but if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Death means be separated from God, kicked out of his presence and family, rejected. Death means separation. And that's exactly what happened to the man and woman. Go read the first three chapters of Genesis until this gets in your personal innermost constitution. Satan comes behind God and says, you shall, he added one three-letter word, not surely die if you sin, that is, against God. Well, they went ahead and took his lie up. They didn't reject him. That fits right in with this message. They didn't reject him. They listened to him and allowed him to seduce them. And they went ahead and took of the fruit of the knowledge of the good and evil, which God said he forbid. Why? Because God was trying to protect them. Remember, and this is something we never hear in preaching, God is holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6, 3, Revelation 4, 8. For all eternity, we're going to sing, and it's already going on by the angels and the host in heaven, that God is holy, holy, holy. He cannot have fellowship with anybody who chooses to sin against him. And so that's what it led. The lie of once saved, always saved, was its origins are right there in Genesis 3, 4. You want to look at Genesis 2, 17, that's what God said, and Genesis 3, 4 is going to change your life if you don't already understand this revelation right in the Word of God. Satan has no new tricks, and also we're not to be ignorant of his devices. So what does Satan do with every new believer and every believer, every born-again disciple? He tells them through false teachers and whispers in their ears to seduce them to believe that they do not have personal responsibility to be holy before God as he is holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 2, 11, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Okay, so these people that will be rejected, perhaps Adam and Eve, it sounds like, should have rejected. Adam should have stepped in there and said, "Be gone, Satan," and took his wife away from him. And then they could have prevented buying his lie and falling into his deception and seduction and trap, which led them to fall from grace. They were kicked out of the presence of God. It's just irrefutable evidence of the origins of once saved, always saved, that God keeps his word. He kicked them out of his garden, out of his presence. And he's going to do the same exact thing to anybody who dies in sin, whether they were born again in the past or not. You can fall away. Jesus invented that term, Luke chapter 8, verse 13. So those who love themselves and mere men more than Jesus will crassly ignore his command to stop feeding into, cease giving your participation with, stop entertaining the company of snakes and wolves. This is a command, saints. It hit me a few years ago. I said, but wait a minute. Titus 3:10 is a command of God. And what does it say? It says, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, after you've tried to correct him with the truth, reject, underlined, reject, highlight it, reject. They are to be rejected. No ifs, ands, or buts. If you've tried twice, he even tells you how many times to try to convince him of the truth. It's done. If you got to keep volleying back and forth, they're not buying the truth. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. They're not a man or woman of truth. They don't want the truth. And you're to shake off the dust of your feet. You're to reject such a person. You are to obey God. It is his command for you to reject heretics after you've tried once and then one more time, once and again, to correct them with the scriptures, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Have you viewed that yet? That's why this message is being put forth, beloved, so you can receive this word from God and obey God. This is not my word. He commands you to rebuke them sharply. Titus 1:13. Titus 3:10, he commands you. It is a command for you to reject heretics who will not be corrected. It is the command of God for you to shake off the dust of your feet when the Savior and you are rejected. Matthew 10:14. It is the command of God, Matthew 7:6, not to give your pearls to swine, or that which is holy to dogs. This is, and these are commands from God. Are you going to obey God is the big question. Back to Titus chapter 3. And then he tells you in verse 11, why? Knowing that he that is such is subverted. They're self-deceived. It's always deliberate. Knowing that he that is such, who is he? The heretic that you're rejecting. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth. He's in sin. She or he is in darkness, being condemned of himself. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Now, in this message, we're talking about how we are to rebuke them sharply. Notice what Titus chapter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, let's grab that. We're in Titus today, aren't we? Big time. Titus 1 and Titus 3. What a book. So right here in Titus chapter 1, before he says in verse 13 that we are to sharply rebuke or rebuke them sharply, he says this. Let's read this again. And this is to elders, but this would be to all of us growing, maturing men of God. Verse 9, holding fast, men of God are to hold fast of faithful work. Let me say this real quick. Here and define, give a little definition perhaps biblically to the word elder. First of all, elder means older, so somebody who is seasoned in the Lord, a man of the Word of God. In fact, I want you to look up the word elder on the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. We got some really good stuff from the Word on that topic. Now, some people think an elder has to be somebody that is a formal, wears a suit on Sunday morning and walks around keeping people in line or something. No. Elders among you, 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter talked about elders among you. They're not having the reign over you and crack the whip on you all the time and act like they're some kind of, in some unwarranted way of overindulgence. Notice, they're to be overseers, not overlords. That's what the Bible says. I believe we find that word overseers in the book of Acts and also in 1 Peter chapter 5. In fact, let me read you a few verses here as we refer to 1 Peter chapter 5. The apostle Peter says, the elders which are among you, they're not over you, they're among, shoulder to shoulder. I exhort, they're among you. I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, feed, nourish them with the word, and watch over them, tending to them, watching for their souls. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, don't do it for the money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Let's stop right here and realize other Christians aren't your heritage. You didn't make them. You didn't come and die on the cross for them and were buried and raised again from the dead. That belongs to one, even Jesus Christ. He created all that is. And he came and died for his fallen creation, namely mankind. They are God's heritage. They are not your or my heritage, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. There it is. Examples. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. Overseers, one word. We see that several times, six times in the Bible, and only once in the New Testament. Actually, I was wrong about that. It's Acts 20, verse 28. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Take personal responsibility for your own lives. And then to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, overseers that are real with God don't wait till Sunday morning to feed the flock. Are you kidding me? They're texting, they're calling, they're meeting with people all the time, ministering the word and getting in the word with them. And letting them share with the people you're ministering to. The best way you can minister is you get somebody in the Word and let them start ministering to you. Let them lead you through a little Bible study or something. Titus 1. So I think we have a definition of elders today with all the formality and religiosity that's probably not quite biblical in some ways. Holding fast the faithful word, that's elders. You got a lot of people acting like they're elders today. Official elder, I'm certified, I've got this and that and a seminary degree. That is nowhere on the list. None of that stuff for being characteristics and qualifications of an elder in the Bible, 1 Timothy 3, etc. All right, holding fast the faithful word. That's what an elder does, a man of God. He holds the word of God. He holds fast to it, the whole of it too. As he hath been taught, the Lord has taught him for years, he's seasoned, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers or the false teachers, the heretics, those who offer and ask foolish questions. For there are many, as we read earlier, we'll pick that up again and look at this whole context. But for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, of themselves even a profit of their own. He said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Notice, there are going to be some, and I've seen it happen, that are going to receive, and I've had the sharp rebukes that I needed along the way, and it worked the righteousness of God, because it was from God. It was from His Word. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. That's God's ultimate goal, is that through the sharp rebuke, through the shaking off of the dust of your feet, Matthew 10:14, through the rejection of the false teachers, Titus 3:10, that they would be repentant, and they would repent, they'd be corrected, and be sound in the faith. Correction is for our protection and blessing, not only for our own souls, but for anybody who we would mislead by living wrong or believing and teaching wrong and not teaching sound doctrine, which is the Word of God. So we're commanded, there's a time, gentlemen, to rebuke them sharply, and the reason why is that God wants them to repent and be sound in the faith. So rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, as we come in for a landing here. I wanted to talk about how if we don't obey God, saints, in this command to reject those that are heretics and won't repent, what is that going to do? That's going to give the devil an inroad to our lives, and that's what we see in Daniel concerning the, quote, wearing out of the saints. And that's how Satan can wear you and I out. Man, there's so many people. We've got so many platforms. First of all, in person. I love it here where I'm at because it's a gold mine to walk the streets. It's nothing but a gold mine like Jesus did in the end of Matthew 9 when he was moved with compassion on the people when he saw them without a shepherd. But you and I, we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a little bit different in flavor for all of us, but all of us today have so many great opportunities to minister, and there's so many people that want to be the body of Christ, first of all, and then also the lost. And so we aren't to get entangled with this one person here or there that's antagonistic to the truth. They're not receiving it. They're in rebellion. And God wants us to cut that off quick, real quick. Personally, I've become very quick triggered. It took a while. You want to try to help people. You got a heart for it. But God's wisdom is always perfect. It's divine. Ours is not. And when we hearken to, we embrace and obey Him and start cutting off these rebels, these heretics that won't receive the truth. I'm talking about on essential matters of the gospel, straight up truth, not on non-essentials. But when we start obeying God, it's going to free us up. We're not going to be entangled emotionally and time-wise and everything, trying to convince somebody beyond the first and second admonition, Titus 3:10. And so we're going to be freed up to minister to the people that do want to hear the Word of God. Jesus left whole cities that rejected Him and went to cities that received Him, right? Remember that in the Gospels? Let me read what Jesus told us, His disciples, in Matthew 10. Matthew 10 is all about the rules of engagement for kingdom living. What a beautiful, fabulous chapter, Matthew 10. Notice in verse 14, Matthew 10, and whosoever shall not receive you, that is, as Christ's representative and ambassador with Christ's word, nor hear your words, there you are ministering the word to them, when ye depart out of that house, that means you are to depart out of that house. And so there you go. You're to reject those that won't hear the Word of God, those that will not receive you as a servant of Christ, those heretics. When you depart out of that house, not if, but when. That's definitive. Or city, do what? Shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What a severe warning. Notice Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. But when they persecute you, again, this is Matthew 10. What a fabulous chapter on kingdom living and ministry. But when when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Now notice what he's saying there. This doesn't only go for cities, it's going for people. He's talking about people. If they persecute you, they don't receive, or they mock, or they try to haggle with the raw truth of God's word, flee ye into another city. As we close here, Matthew 13:58, and he, that's Jesus, did not many mighty works there, that is in Nazareth, because of their unbelief. So Jesus didn't bless and do a whole lot of blessing, didn't do miracles and signs and wonders in places where he was rejected. In fact, somebody has once said that we should go where we're celebrated and not where we're tolerated. I believe that's probably pretty biblical, and it goes along with this message today. We're not to force feed anybody. If somebody isn't going to receive the truth, move on, just like Jesus did. And you're going to see that in the book of Acts with the apostles in the early church too. How about this? Mark 6:5-6. And he could there, in a certain city, do no mighty work, save that his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. So he went away from Nazareth because of their unbelief, because they were dogs and swine that did not receive, but rather rejected the truth. And he therefore rejected them and shook off the dust of his feet against them for a witness against them, and then he went on to other villages teaching and doing miracles. Mark 6:5-6. Think about it. Jesus was specifically rejected in the city of Nazareth, the very town that he grew up in. You know, sometimes and many times actually, the people that should be the most receptive to the gospel, the word of God, that is, those that appear to be religious or biblical students and disciples of Jesus, are going to be the worst heretics and vile gainsayers and deceivers that we ever encounter. Let's pray, saints. Heavenly Father, we have been reading your wisdom here, Lord. We ask you to circumcise our hearts, Lord. Let there be truth in our inward parts, that we would obey you and not try to inject and insert human reasoning, but rather just obey your wisdom, which is your word. And Lord, let us trust in you with all our hearts, leaning not to our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge you. And you're going to direct our paths. Lord, let us not be wise in our own eyes or wise in our own conceit. Rebuke us, Lord, and bless us to be true, humble, obedient servants to you. We love you, Jesus, and we know you're coming soon. And we thank you for that as we eagerly anticipate your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.